I want us to talk this morning, a lesson I've entitled very simply, Getting the Most Out of Our Bible Study. A lot of times this time of the year we take a look at a lesson that maybe branches out in more directions and we think about a number of areas that we want to improve our spiritual lives or challenge our spiritual lives or examine ourselves in light of our responsibilities and duties and obligations and the joy and the life that we take in serving God. This morning, I want us to focus on one. I want us to think about one, the one we've already announced, that is going to have a great bearing on all the rest, on how we live, on what we do, how we think in our service and our devotion to God. And that is the time that we spend with the Word of God. The time that we spend reading the Word of God, the time that we spend sitting down, and not just merely reading, but digging and trying to glean more of the meaning out of the text that God has provided us in His Word. Faced a couple of challenges when I thought about presenting this lesson this morning. One was selecting a text to have read, because there's so many great texts. Passages from the 119th Psalm, the 19th Psalm, many of the Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8, a great psalm on reading and studying and teaching the Word of God. Another challenge that we faced was simply trying to condense the material so that we could say some things this morning, talk about some things this morning that will be helpful to us, hopefully, as we think about just sitting down and reading the Word of God. That's something that we emphasize, and we emphasize it for a good reason. We're going to talk about and remind ourselves of some of those reasons again this morning. But also, not only say something about the time that we sit down on a regular, hopefully daily basis as we're able to, and read our Bibles and delight in those and derive what we can out of the text, but the time that hopefully on a regular basis, an habitual basis, that we sit down and we begin to dig a little deeper for some of those golden nuggets, we might say, for some of the meaning that can't be derived simply from a reading of God's Word, but take more careful study and examination. And so we want to talk about some of those things this morning. I want to begin this morning by just asking ourselves maybe two or three questions. You know, have you ever sit down and read a text? And I want these things to be helpful to us. I want these things to be practical for us this morning. But have you ever sat down and read a text and asked yourself, in essence, what did I just read? Or, you know, what were those verses about? What was the meaning of that text? Let's ask ourselves that honestly. Did we ever sit down and say, what are some cogent points that I can take out of this epistle here, this chapter here, that are going to help me in my life? And, you know, maybe you've been stretching it past that. How would I be able to communicate this, to teach this to someone else? You know, we might even think of it in terms like you said. Have you ever sat in a Bible class and you heard someone make just a real insightful comment? It's a lot of insight. And you thought, I read that text, and I didn't get those points. Now, you know, every comment doesn't necessarily fit that category. But you find that makes some real insightful, and you think, well, how can I do that? Well, it's not because of some kind of contest to see who can make the most insightful comment, but because when we read and study our Bibles, we want to glean the most that we can out of them. And so hopefully we'll say some things this morning that will encourage us as we go through this year, as God's will, as He provides more days for us to live and serve Him, that will help us in our reading and study of the Word of God. You know, one of the things that we can do if we think about it, and obviously we want to get the most benefit possible from our reading and study of God's Word, is to emulate the attitude of David. Think with me just for a moment about some of the statements we find in the Psalms. Here was David's view of the Word of God. The 119th Psalm, verses 10 and 11. There David said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." And again, the 119th Psalm in verse 14, David said here, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches." Let me just ask you this. You know, what did you rather do this afternoon? Had you rather go home and, obviously, you're not going to get any mail today, but, you know, so you could go out to the mailbox and there's a check for $1,000, and it's yours. Had you rather go home and have that check in the mail for $1,000, or had you rather go home this afternoon and open up your Bible and read some and see some things there that you hadn't seen before. Enhance your knowledge of the Word of God, which would really be the most valuable to us. Which would, in essence, mean the most to us as we go throughout our life. David said, it's rejoicing in the testimony of God. And in the 119th Psalm in verse 16, David said there, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And by the way, that 119th Psalm, I think most of us are familiar with it. That's a psalm all about the Word of God. You just pick one of those verses, 176 verses, I think, in that psalm, and you just pick one of them. And it's about the Word of God, our attitude or the way that we ought to handle God's Word. But I want us to begin this morning by thinking about our approach to the Word of God, and specifically two aspects of the time that we spend with our Bibles. I want us to say a few things this morning about what we're simply going to call our daily Bible reading, where we sit down and we read through a text, and we delight in that, and we glean things from that, and we might view that more as a devotional reading. And there's great profit in that, just simply sitting and reading the Word of God. In fact, those who are following some kind of Bible reading schedule, that's what you're doing if you do that. You're simply sitting and you're reading. You're thinking about the things that are there and are gleaning great profit from that. And there's obviously great benefit in that. It's important to just sit and read the Word of God so that you can get the big picture, so to speak. And we'll say just a little bit more about that. But another thing I want to say just a little bit about this morning as well is what we might call habitual in-depth study of the Word of God. And that's different from just sitting and reading as you would if you were going, say, through that chronological Bible reading chart or some other schedule, isn't it? That's where you take a subject and you say, I want to learn all I can about this subject from the Word of God. Or you take a text and you say, I want to see what all I can derive out of Romans chapter 12. I want to derive all that I can out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to sit with that and I'm going to look at that and I'm going to see again what can be mined from this passage. What it means. How I can make application out of it in my life. Well, I want to say something about this. I want to say that there are some keys that I want us to think about just for a few moments that will help us to get the most out of our time with God's Word. And these are basic things for the most part. One of those is remembering, is understanding what we have been given by God. When we open our Bibles and we read and we study, we need to remember that here's the mind of God revealed to us. This is the Word of God. Here's the Word of the Creator. And He's been so gracious as to reveal Himself to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Secondly, we need to understand what the Word of God means for us in our lives. When we sit down and we open up the Scriptures, there are texts that perhaps ought to come to mind, at least in a general sense. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, there the Apostle Paul, as he is concluding his remarks to those Ephesian elders, said, And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Think about the power of a message that is able to build us up spiritually, to give us an inheritance. Obviously, they're speaking about heaven, speaking of eternal life. Peter's words in John chapter 6 and verse 68 when Jesus said, Will ye also go away? The Apostle Peter said there, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What we have in our possession, what God has so graciously blessed us with in His Word, are the words of eternal life. We have that which gives us hope. We have that which provides us real wisdom for everyday living. You think about that. Every relationship, every circumstance, every facet of life is dealt with by God in His Word. So we need to understand, we need to remember what the Word of God means to us. And then thirdly, we need to rejoice and delight in the Word of God. Another question we could have asked Paul ago was this. Do we ever get into sort of a mindset where our reading of the Word of God becomes more like, I have to do this. I feel like I really need to go over here rather than, I want to do this. I'm going to delight in this. I rejoice in the Word of God. Do we take joy when we sit down and we open our Bibles? The simple truth is, those things that we really enjoy doing, we do eagerly, don't we? We do regularly. And the Word of God needs to fit into that category here. I think some of the things maybe we'll talk about this morning will help us to even increase our joy and our delight in the Word of God. Again, that's what David said in the 14th verse of the 119th Psalm. He said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And then in the 16th verse of the same chapter, he said, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And I want to mention something here, and that's this. One of the things that will help us to take joy and delight in the Word of God and continue to do that is what I'm simply going to refer to here as first-hand learning of God's precious truths. The joy of discovering God's truth for ourselves. Not simply taking something because somebody else said it. Not taking something simply because we read it maybe in another book or a commentary somewhere. But looking at God's Word for ourselves and seeing the truth that it teaches. Let me just try to give you some examples of that. And we can all, in our own life, I think of some examples of that. Have you ever been reading a text, and maybe it's one you've read numerous times, and all of a sudden you saw something that you hadn't seen before? You made a connection between a phrase here, a word here, a paragraph here that you hadn't made before. How do you feel when you do that? There's joy there, isn't it? So I hadn't seen that before. I'm glad I saw that. But there's joy, there's delight in doing that. But I could give you another illustration, too. If you've ever had the experience of maybe being able to lead someone else into seeing the truth of God's Word, and you're doing it in such a way as maybe you're asking some questions, and you're causing them to see something for themselves. You know, eyes brighten up. I say, I can see that now. Having a study one time with an older gentleman back in Jacksonville, Alabama. And I've mentioned this before, I think, so I'll try to be brief with it. But I go through a series of home study lessons and, you know, thought that it had gone well and there just hadn't been any response at all. But then I went back and studied with him again and I said, what we're going to do is just go through Acts chapter 2. We're going to read this text. We're going to look at it and see what it says. And we got down towards the end of it and he said, I can see that. You can see the joy and the delight and the discovery of what he had learned about what he needed to do to be saved. I've seen that in others. But we need to see that in ourselves. Our faith is not inherited. Our faith doesn't rub off on our children or those that we come in contact with. We shouldn't simply take the word of another for what the Bible teaches. We need to look and see those things for ourselves. David said in the 130th verse of the 119th Psalm, the entrance of thy words, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Let's ask ourselves this question. And I've heard this, and I've heard some of us express this as you've gone through and been reading the Word of God. I look forward to it now. I'm so glad I started that. When's the last time we had this thought, though? I'm looking forward to that time today. But I'm going to sit down by myself and read God's Word. Well, I take delight in it. I rejoice in it. I want to talk about some things that hopefully will help us as we think about that. I can see that connection. Let me ask you this question here. Now, the Word of God is a connected whole. From Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. How did you think? What's the joy in discovery when you put it all together one day? When you said, I can see that. God's plan, first mentioned in Genesis 3 and verse 15. The promises made to Abraham and their fulfillment. That's a whole other lesson I'm not going to preach at this morning. But as in the connection in the New Testament, here's the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of that seed promise. And you get all the way to the book of Revelation. And there's the tree of life. And we saw it in Genesis. And what was lost there is regained. And you put all of that together. There's joy in that discovery, isn't there? In putting the message of God's Word together. Well, let's talk about just for a minute some obstacles that we have to overcome in looking at those things. You know, I think some of the obstacles that we face or maybe people face when it comes to studying and reading the Word of God, well, one of those is this. It's the notion that only certain ones can really come to understand the Word of God. Maybe those who are highly educated. Maybe those that, who are considered as the clergy. Have you ever had anyone say this to you? Say, well, let me go ask my preacher about that. Well, my question is, you can read and you can understand. Your mind, your intelligence is just as good as your preacher's. What does that verse say? What does that verse mean? God has given us His Word in a way that we can understand it. In fact, we're instructed to do that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians the 5th chapter and there verse 19. There the Apostle Paul said, let's go back up to verse 17 actually is the verse I meant to look at there. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 3. And here the 4th verse. The Apostle Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We're told in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, when Jesus was teaching there, that the common people heard Him gladly. You know, in fact, ironically, in Jesus' day, there were those who considered themselves the elite, more educated, who had more problem with the teaching of Jesus and actually coming to grips with it. But then I think there's maybe even a second and more practical problem that we have, and maybe more practical is not the right expression, but another problem sometimes that forms an obstacle to us, and that is we just pick this book up and we look at it and we think, oh, you know, that is a long book. I'll never get through that. I'll never read through that. You ever remember a day of schooling, or the first day of school, and you go to a class and the teacher passes out the books? What do? You start thumbing through and think, I wonder how little this print is here. Well, I wonder how many pictures, you know, this history book has or this geography book has, because if it's got just a few pictures and a little bitty print, it can be more discouraging. Okay, so that's a long book. How are we going to read and study through that? People sometimes look at the Bible that way and say, I don't think I can get through that. Let me ask some questions. Think about this just in your own mind for a minute. How long would it take you to read the New Testament out loud? I've got the number here. I've got the length of time that it takes Alexander Scurdy, you know who he is, probably, you know, one of the famous Bible readers, to read the New Testament out loud. But think of an answer in your own mind. How long do you think it would take you to read the New Testament out loud? 19 hours and 10 minutes. That's out loud. Much faster do we read to ourselves than we read out loud. How long would it take you to read the Old Testament out loud? Well, you may be doing some, you know, little bit of math here. So the Old Testament is about three times as long as the New Testament. So, and the answer is, it takes about 64 hours and 20 minutes. About 83 hours. 20 and 30 minutes to read the Bible through out loud. It doesn't take a lifetime to read the Bible. Not even if we're doing it out loud. All right, here's another question to think about just for a minute. How much time does the average American spend on some kind of electronic device? iPad, iPhone, computer, you know, television, whatever it might be. Well, surveys say that the average American spends about a total of 30 hours a week. Now, I'm not surprised by that. Are you? On one of those electronic devices. Now, I guess that'd be a total, you know, for the week, the total time you spend on something like that. 19 hours and 10 minutes to read through the New Testament. Doesn't seem that long, does it, when you put it in those kinds of terms? Or even 64 hours and 20 minutes. That's only about twice the amount of time the average American spends every week with some kind of electronic media or television. And so we really shouldn't have that kind of problem with that. Let's talk just for a minute about the importance of Bible reading. I'm talking about some things that'll help us as we just sit down and think about reading through the text. That's so important because it's important to get what we might call the big picture. You've heard of people who had a problem seeing the trees, or seeing the forest, rather, for the trees. When you get an overall grasp of what the Bible teaches, of what a particular book teaches, let me ask you some questions just for to illustrate. How does the Gospel of Matthew compare with the Gospel of John? In a general sense. You've noticed that, I'm sure. Read. How does it compare? What's the thing? What about the Gospel of Luke? What's the purpose of Luke's Gospel? Those are the kind of things you glean by just sitting down and you read through. Not necessarily a matter of in-depth study. What about the epistles? You sit down and you do that, and we just almost finished the first epistle of Peter in our Wednesday night class. And you see, here's a word that's occurring over and over again as I read through it. Well, in 1 Peter, one of those words would be the word suffering, wouldn't it? What's 1 Peter all about? Well, there's a general theme of suffering in the epistle of 1 Peter. You read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you say, well, what did I just read? Well, one of the things you're going to notice by just reading through that book is what? There were problems there in the church at Corinth. Almost every chapter, you turn another page, you turn another chapter, and there's a problem that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. Or there's a question that involves some problems, maybe, that they were having. And so it's important just to sit and read to get the overall picture, to get the purpose of a book, to understand some things, maybe how one gospel compares with another. Let's say a few things about sitting down and digging a little deeper. Again, we've talked about the fact that our approach to the Bible is not going to simply be a matter of sitting down and reading in a devotional matter where we're going to delight in the Scriptures and what the Word of God says. But what about those times when we sit down and we say, I want to know more. I want to dig deeper into this book. I want to know more about this subject. How do we do it? What's a practical way to approach it? I'm going to use a phrase here that doesn't occur in the Bible, but the principle does. We can see it illustrated in the Word of God. It has a simple meaning. And that is simply what might be referred to as the inductive method. And all that means is this, is that when we sit down to read and study a subject from the Word of God, or we sit down and we begin looking at an epistle, or one of the gospel accounts, another book, that we begin by gathering all the available facts before drawing a conclusion. Draw all the available facts before drawing a conclusion. For example, to say, I want to sit down, I want to study the subject of salvation. What's involved in salvation? What the conditions for salvation are? I want to study what the Bible says about marriage. I want to study what the Bible says about the church. I want to study what the Bible says about baptism. Other subjects, the second coming of Christ. The way to begin is by finding all the available information, all those texts, all those passages, so you can get the fullest picture. And then there's the importance of looking at the context in which a teaching is found. I was struck by the expression that Hunter used as he delivered some well-spoken remarks for the Lord's Supper this morning. You remember the phrase he used? He said, in this context, to this effect, Jesus has just been scourged. That's helpful, wasn't it? I delighted in that. Here's some recognition of the importance of context in looking at a script and looking at a passage. You look at the whole of an epistle, for example, before drawing a conclusion. How many people have you seen before, and here's an example, who would turn over to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and say, see, here's what to do to be saved. Well, let's try and read those verses. I've had people do this in conversation with me before. Perhaps you have too. So, turn over to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Well, this is the plan of salvation. Those verses say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, that is what those verses there say, isn't it? But let me ask you this question, just from a practical standpoint. If you receive a 16-page letter from a loved one, dear person, you hadn't heard from in a long time. Now, that'd be really rare these days, wouldn't it? First of all, maybe just receiving a letter. I'd have to describe that concept to some of our younger folks. That involved paper and pen and, you know, writing and an envelope and a stamp and old-fashioned stuff like that. But the concept of receiving a letter, and you receive a 16-page letter from someone that you miss, you dearly love, would you skip over to page 10 and read verses and read lines 9 and 10 before you read anything else? You wouldn't do that. You start from the beginning and you read it all the way through. Well, you know, when we take the book of Romans like that, let's look at just one passage we come across before we get to Romans 10, 9, and 10, because we're going to take it in the whole context of the book. We come to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, for one, before we get to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And those verses say this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Or maybe verses 17 and 18 in the same chapter. But God, be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became a servant of righteousness. By several pages here, before we get to chapter 10, the Apostle Paul has already shown the necessity of obedience, of baptism that puts one into Christ. You know, one of the problems sometimes that, one of the errors that we can make is when we violate this principle of gathering all the available things, available information, before drawing the conclusion. And that's when we do this. That's when we reach a conclusion first. That's when we formulate a belief first and then say, I've got to find a verse that proves that. So that's not the way to study the Word of God. You take the information and then you see what it teaches. Then you come to understand what to believe. You say, well, I believe this. Now I've got to find a verse to prove it. You know, we can form a lot of false opinions, false teachings, erroneous notions by doing that. The Apostle Peter used this method on the day of Pentecost. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 just for a minute, and I want us to notice something here. Acts the second chapter. He's preaching to those Jews on the day of Pentecost there, and he begins by presenting the facts, doesn't he, before he draws a conclusion. He begins there, and we're going to go to verse 22. He's already said his text from Joel 2, 28 through 32, starting about verse 16. And then in verse 22, he begins to present some facts about a man named Jesus. He talked about his life, Jesus of Nazareth. He was approved of God. He talked about this man Jesus of Nazareth who had been delivered, who had been crucified, whom God had raised up. He talks about this man Jesus of Nazareth who had been the subject of Old Testament prophecy. And he quotes there from a number of Old Testament prophets, from the Psalms, from Samuel. And then he talks about the fact that he had not only lived in the nature of his life and performed miracles, had been crucified, had been raised from the dead, but he's now sitting at the right hand of God. And then in verse 36, what does he say? He says, therefore. What's he doing? He's drawing a conclusion from the facts, from the information for them that he provided for them. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. By the way, there's an important term for our Bible study, isn't it? The term therefore. We're to see upon what basis a conclusion is drawn. Let's talk about some important aspects of what we've called this inductive Bible study. That is, gathering all the information, gathering all the facts before reaching a conclusion. And one of the important aspects of that is this, is that it's personal. Independent Bible study. Not simply running to or beginning with a commentary. How many of us sometimes when we begin a new book, maybe on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, whatever it might be, the first thing we do is maybe run to a commentary and say, well, I wonder what the commentators think about this. That's not the way to begin that study. In fact, you know, if you want to drag your... And I'm not saying there's never an opening, never a window for that. But if you want to begin dragging your study down, begin trying to read through one of those commentaries. Those things are dry. They really are. It takes somebody 5 pages to tell you what, you know, the Greek, something about the Greek of the word and in a particular verse. That's not the place to begin. You begin with the Bible itself. Trust that God has provided a message that you can understand. That doesn't mean that there's not more depth to some of it than there is to others. And then let me suggest this. Before you run to a commentary, after you've done your study and reading, go to a dictionary. See what the words mean. Go to a Greek dictionary, a Vine's expository dictionary. Go to a concordance and find other places that that word was used, that in the Word of God that will shed some light on that. Heard of an old preacher one time who said, you know, the Bible sure does shed a lot of light on those commentaries. I'm not saying there's never a place for them, but that's not the place to begin your Bible study. You begin it with the Bible, and you do a lot of exhaustive study on that before you begin to turn and see what somebody else is doing on a particular matter was. And then the second thing is this. Have a desire to see things as they really are. Regardless of what your beliefs might be, regardless of what you might want to, you know, to practice, not as we might hope or wish them to be, or match our personal opinion. Have a desire to see things as they really are. And then carefully observe what's there. Learn the content. Learn the content. Learn about the content. Learn what's in that chapter. How many of us could say, you know, I know what Colossians chapter 3 says. I know something about that content. I know what, you know, Romans chapter 9 says. I know something about that content. Not word for word of memorization, but here's the content of it. Here's what it talks about there. See the connections. That's an important part of Bible study. Let me give you one illustration. We could use a lot. We've mentioned two or three there. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to try to begin bringing this to a conclusion. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a minute, where the Hebrew writer says here, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He says therefore there. Well, what is he basing that conclusion on? Well, he's basing it on what he said in chapter 1, isn't he? And the essence of that is this: Jesus is so much better than the angels. That's what he's proven there. And so he says, therefore, here's what you need to see. And this basis here. Ask questions as you study. Again, what's the content? What does it say? Jesus said to those Jews in Matthew chapter 23, he said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. What is the context of this verse? I read an article this past week that was entitled, Never Read a Bible Verse. After this point in this lesson, hopefully you can see what that writer was saying. What was he saying? He was saying, don't just isolate a verse. Look at a verse in its context. Look at a verse at least in its paragraph, in its chapter. See the verse in its setting. What does this mean? And I want to say something about this. What does this verse mean? What does this section mean? What do these sentences mean? Study the Bible in paragraphs. Do you have one of those Bibles that not only is broken down by men into verses, but also is divided into paragraphs? Maybe not. There are some of them, though, and some of them are simply indented. Some of them have that funny little, it's like a backwards T with two legs on it, you know, by one verse, and move down, and you find the next one, and there's the paragraph. At least take it in terms of the paragraph. Ask yourself, what does this mean as far as my life is concerned? What's the application I can make of this text? Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 13, go and learn what this means. And what he meant there was this: go see what it means in your life, how you're to apply that. And then finally, as we think about this list here, how can I communicate this to someone else? Let me ask you this question. All of us who have taught know this. When you teach a Bible class, who learns the most? We know that. The teacher, right? The teacher learns the most. Generally speaking, you ask yourself as you look at a text, how could I communicate this to someone else? That's going to mean that we've reached a certain level in our learning, isn't it? Not if we have a sense in our mind what he's saying, but how we can teach it to others. I want to end with this morning. And it's a suggestion, and I think I'm going to put it out at least as a challenge to my Wednesday night class. We're getting ready to start 2 Peter in our Wednesday night class. It has 3 chapters. See if you can apply what we're going to say here to the beginning of that. Read and study the text. First of all, just read and study the entire book. 3 chapters. That's not very long. Read through it. Go back and read through it again. And then as you begin to study it, break it down into paragraphs. If you don't have a Bible that has it divided up into paragraphs, I can help you there. I think the first chapter has 4 paragraphs. And as you do that, take each paragraph and then examine it and write 2 or 3 major points for each one, for each paragraph. The short ones and the long ones. It's going to cause you to think about, what am I seeing here? What does this say? And then take it a step further than that. As you take those paragraphs, you write 2 or 3 points. This is what this paragraph is saying in essence. Then ask yourself a question or two about each paragraph. Here's something I see I'm not sure about. I want to know more about. And then find the answer to that question. You'll be surprised Now, breaking a text down in that way will help you come to a better knowledge of the content and the meaning of a particular book. Go through 2 Peter. That might take a couple of hours. Go through 2 Peter like that, examining in terms of paragraphs, the points, the questions, and see how much more you can grasp in doing that. Lesson is yours this morning. There's a verse, a text there from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. That was one that it seems that you've often read when it came to reading and studying the Word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Jesus quoted that as the first and great commandment. And he said, in these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Are we working with God's Word in our hearts? So it's reflected in our lives. He said, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Thou shalt, and then verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. The first part there is going to lead to the last part. Fearing God and serving him acceptably. One more thing I want to throw at you this morning as far as it comes to a practical suggestion in Bible study. You find a section, you find a verse or two that you're wrestling with, write it down. Write it down and look at it and break it down that way. You might be surprised again how that will begin to help and open your eyes up into some things maybe that you hadn't noticed before. The question is yours this morning. Hopefully it's been helpful at least in some way from a practical standpoint as we think about the great value of reading and studying and meditating upon the invaluable treasure that we have, and that is the Word of God. Somebody said, well, why would you spend a whole lesson talking about something like this? Well, it's because we understand how precious God's Word is, don't we? What it ought to mean to us. That, you know, it contains the words of eternal life. It tells us how to live every day so we can be pleasing to God. And if you're here this morning but never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it tells you what to do to be saved. So you can stand before God justified on the last day. Before him as one who has heard his gospel and believed it, has been willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and then how to live faithfully. How to be forgiven when sin enters in, when you stumble, when you fall. So once again, you can be right in God's sight. You're here this morning, subject to Christ's invitation, won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.